So a few weeks ago, Michelle and I were binge watching a Netflix television show. It was one of those suspense style shows where, you know, every episode you get to the end and that little box comes up like watch next episode and you can just click it and it skips all the credits and it skips all the start of the next episode and it jumps you right to the next one, right to the meat of it. And we were watching probably two or three episodes every night. We plow through season one, we're plowing through season two, and then there is a moment where there's this episode, like everything hinges on what happens next, and the little box that says watch next episode doesn't show up, and it flips to the Netflix home screen and other shows that we can watch, and I'm like, what just happened? Why is Netflix failing me right now? So I go down to the section, like, continue watching this show. And my show's not even listed there. And I'm very confused and I'm very frustrated at this moment. So I go to the search and I type in the name of the show. And you know when you're using the little remote to pick it, it's like takes you forever and I'm angry. But I get my show up and it comes up and I'm like, well, what's the deal? So I go to the episode list. And I realized that I had just watched the season finale of season two. It ended on a cliffhanger. And it was going to be 10 months until season three dropped. I was very frustrated. I was very conflicted on the inside. I was bewildered. And I needed to know what happened in this story. And today, we're going to hear the Easter story told in a way that is a lot like that Netflix show I was watching. We're going to hear the Easter story told in a way that leaves it very incomplete. Around the world, millions upon millions of people are hearing the Easter story today preached, likely from the books of Matthew, Luke, or John. You see, there's four Gospels, and those three Gospels cover the Easter story in its totality. And they end with a happy ending and the ribbon all tied neatly where the disciples meet Jesus and they see him with their own eyes. But we've been in a series called Countdown to Calvary where we've been walking through Holy Week according to the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's gospel is very different than the other three. It does not have a clean ending. There's a reason Mark's gospel is very rarely used on Easter Sunday from any pulpits. And I think that you're going to see why it feels so incomplete. But at the same time, Mark did this on purpose because he was driving home a point that still speaks to us today. And so today, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible and you're opening to it right now, what you will see in your Bible is Mark has a very unique section in almost every English Bible that's written. And that is that mine, for instance, has a line. And then it says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. If you have a King James version, it doesn't have that. And Mark just goes all the way through verse 20. Some other Bibles just go through verse 8. It's very confusing. So before we jump in, I need to explain what's going on. The Bible was written and copied, all these books of the New Testament, hundreds of times. Both in Greek and then later in Latin. And so when the King James Version of the Bible was written over 400 years ago, the best manuscripts they had included all of Mark verses 9 through 20. But what we found over the last 400 years of archaeology and finding new manuscripts that are much older is that none of them include all of those extra verses. That's why, like, my NIV or the NLT Bible doesn't include any of those verses, or it at least has a dividing line. And it makes sense, because if you read verses 9 through 20, they're essentially a shorthand synopsis of the stories that are written in Matthew, Luke, and John. It's as though at some point in history, one of the people copying the Gospel of Mark looked at it and felt about the same way I did about my Netflix show, like, this is not done. I need to put the bow on it. I need to give it the happily ever after. So they took the content that had been written in the other Gospels and added it to the Gospel of Mark. But today, we're not going to read those verses. We're going to read Mark how most scholars all believe this is how he left it. And he left it this way on purpose. So, with all that said, let's read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That leaves you with a little bit of a different ending, doesn't it? The women are told to go, and yet it says that they didn't tell anybody. They were just afraid. They didn't know what to do. We've got this feeling created that it leaves us wondering, what happened? It doesn't tell us. Did they actually go to the disciples? Did they go and tell Peter? Did they actually meet Jesus? What happened to Jesus' body? Mark doesn't record any of that for us in his gospel. Instead, he leaves us on this cliffhanger, just assuming there's got to be a sequel to this story. There's got to be more to it. But what he's doing in leaving us with just an empty tomb, no body of Jesus, and the women who are just afraid, is that he's requiring us to work out the details. It's kind of like when Jesus taught in parables. He didn't just tell his disciples what he wanted them to know. He told things in a story form so that they had to think it through, so that they became more invested themselves in understanding exactly what their rabbi was trying to teach them. And I think Mark is doing the same thing here. Clearly, the fact that we are reading this book in our Bibles, the fact that the earliest readers of Mark's book had it written, copied, and spread around the Roman world proved that this Jesus wasn't still dead. They were able to make some implications and start doing some work for themselves to hear about how Jesus had shown up to the disciples. In Mark leaving it like this, it's like me trying to figure out what happened to my show. And I did the legwork to figure out why there wasn't another episode. He's leaving the readers to say, wait a minute, what happened? And to investigate further for themselves the claims of this man, Jesus Christ, called the Son of God. Now, as we continue to look at what makes Mark unique, you might notice, as I've said, there are a lot of details missing from that are included in the other Gospels. For instance, Matthew talks about how the stone was rolled away by an angel and there was an earthquake. In Luke, the linen of the burial cloth had been folded up and set aside, kind of proving that if it was grave robbers, they would have taken the linen with them. In Matthew, we're also told Roman guards were paid to lie about the body being stolen. So we've got all these details that try to prove that the resurrection is the only way that we could have the empty tomb. But Mark omits all those details because he isn't interested in trying to prove anything. Instead, he is simply stating a fact that everything Jesus said would happen did happen. All through Mark's gospel, Jesus is saying, "I am going to die and on the third day raise to new life." And then the gospel ends, And Jesus is not where he belongs in the tomb because he is risen and he is not here. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, we saw in the Good Friday service, the chief priests at some point mocking Jesus said, "Let him come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And Mark highlights this as an evil attitude. You see, there are so many people who say, if only I saw Jesus with my own eyes, then I would believe. If only I experienced more of this for myself, then I'd be more willing to put my faith in Jesus. But the fact of the matter remains, faith is belief in things you can't see and you can't touch. It's a heart issue. Those same chief priests who said, if only we could see, they're the ones who had the temple guards come to them and say, there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away and Jesus isn't there anymore. And yet the chief priests, they never thought to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their hard hearts had already been decided. So for Mark, what he's doing is he's leaving the job up to you, the reader, to decide for yourself, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Roman centurion who watched Jesus die on the cross, Mark describes how he recognized and he said, truly he was the Son of God. The disciples died as martyrs for what they saw with their own eyes. Their faith said, truly Jesus has been risen. And they gave their lives for that truth. And now it's up to each one of us in this room to decide what you believe about Jesus. Mark records the facts, and he's trusting that it's enough detail for each one of you to make the decision, do I believe? Is this a historical truth of God moving in our universe, or is this a fable to simply teach us morals? Mark is challenging you to recognize Jesus is alive. Jumping into the story, one of the proofs Mark uses, and it's not one anybody would normally choose, is describing how the women were the first witnesses at the tomb. This is important because in Jesus' day, women's testimony didn't mean anything in a court of law. Women, they could say, I saw this, but nobody trusted that what they said was ever true. And so if the disciples were trying to make a story come together to lie about Jesus Christ actually being alive, the last thing they would do is have women be the first ones to witness this truth. You see, the most crucial moment in history is first witnessed by women who, by definition, can't be witnesses. And for me, that just shows this story has merit. It's not concocted, but it's true. Nobody would have written it this way if it wasn't. Next, the story focuses on this enormous stone that's been sealed, that seals off the tomb. And we're told in the very last verse of Mark 15, right before the Easter story, Mark makes sure to include that these two Marys went with Jesus when he was put in the tomb. So they saw where he was laid, and they saw the enormous stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. And then we read about it on Easter morning, after they've bought the spices and their devotion has led them to say, you know what, now that Passover's over, we are going to anoint this body properly for burial. And on their way, they realize, we've got a problem. That stone is enormous. What are we going to do about it? But it doesn't become a problem for them whatsoever because by the time they get there, they approach and they see that the massive stone is already rolled away. And what's important to recognize in this story is not that the stone was rolled away so that they could go into the tomb and memorialize the dead, but so that they could see the risen Savior had walked out of the grave. The story of the tomb is not that Jesus was buried. The story of the tomb is that it is empty. And the stone is rolled away so that we can peer in and see that the God we worship is not among the dead, but he is among the living. The Easter story is one of life, both Jesus' life and our own. Scripture tells us Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrected. That means that in the same way that he conquered death and he does not sit apart from God for all eternity, we too can follow him through death to an eternity with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. The same power which rolled away the stone of Jesus' tomb rolls away the stone that blocks our way to God. If you put your faith in this story and you devote your life to following Jesus, then death is much more like walking through a door from one realm to another than it is walking into a tomb and being sealed off from all the living by a giant stone. Next, in Mark's gospel, we've got this angel's message. And Mark doesn't even say it's an angel. He just describes him as a young man in white. Again, it's not an important detail who this man is for Mark. It's what he says. He is risen. He is not here. This is the Easter proclamation. The man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who was dead, who was laid right here in this tomb, he is alive and he has left the building. The man who marched all around Galilee and Judea through his 3 years of ministry is quickly on the move. He has business to attend to. After all, it was just 5 days earlier that Jesus taught in the temple that God was the God of the living and not of the dead. This should have come as a surprise to nobody. And then this man in white, this angel, gives them the command to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And what's most fascinating about this command is if you read the entire book of Mark, there's a really strange thing that Mark does through his entire gospel, and that is every time Jesus does a miracle or he casts out a demon, he always says, "Don't tell anybody." And it's known by scholars as the messianic secret. And basically, Jesus is trying to keep the word from getting spread so big that he's not able to move around and teach. He's trying to not become too big yet. And so he's always telling people, "Don't tell anybody." And people across the board always disobey, and they run out and they tell everybody what Jesus did for them. And now in the Easter story, there's no longer a secret to be kept, and the women are told, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And what do? In fear, they run out and they don't tell anybody. They keep the story for themselves. They leave in silence. And as you might expect, the women are dumbfounded. They clearly went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. They didn't go and buy all these spices and get up before the break of dawn to go to a tomb expecting Jesus to be gone. They thought he would be dead, his lifeless body still in that tomb. It doesn't matter how many times Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead, they missed it. But the fact is, Jesus kept telling them over and over, and everybody missed it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "He then," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Pretty clear, right? One chapter further, chapter 9, verse 31. "He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" One chapter further, Mark 10, verse 33. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. In the upper room, Mark 14:28. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Did you realize how many times Jesus has announced that he will rise again, and they all miss it? And we might think, okay, but were the ladies there for all four of those times? You're right. Some of those, it was only the 12 disciples. But in Luke's gospel, it tells us that after Peter heard about the tomb being empty, he ran to the tomb. He saw that it was empty. And Luke says, quote, Peter left the empty tomb wondering what had happened. Even when the body is missing and the angels tell them he has risen, it's like it just doesn't compute. Nobody expects resurrection. That's just not a natural experience in life. And we can look at this and say, how did they miss it so many times? But here's the thing. There are many of you in this room who right now have not yet chosen to follow Jesus. You've heard the story over and over on Easter mornings with family. Maybe you came to church as a kid. Maybe you've had mountaintop experiences with Jesus where you're like, I felt something. Never felt that before. Maybe you've had coincidences where things just happened and worked out, and you're like, well, that was kind of cool. Or you recognize those coincidences were answered prayer. You've had these moments where Jesus is trying to show up and he's trying to speak to you over and over, and you're continuing to just miss the message. Jesus is saying, hey, look at me. I'm over here. I love you, and I want you to follow me. Stop being like the disciples who have Jesus clearly speaking this message of resurrection to them over and over, and they miss it. If you've heard this message repeatedly, I implore you, hear it, believe it, or at least investigate it more deeply for yourself, but don't just walk out of here and say, ah, it doesn't mean anything. This is the story of the entire universe, the maker of heaven and earth, sending his son to die for us. You need to choose. Is this true? And if it is, are you willing to follow? The final point I want to highlight from Mark's gospel is how he repeatedly describes how all the people around Jesus keep failing him. They keep letting him down. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies him. The disciples fall asleep on Jesus when he's praying in Gethsemane, and then they all scatter when the arresting crowd shows up. And now the women, who are told to go tell the disciples, flee in silence and don't tell anybody. But the point that Mark he's not making the point that everyone here is awful. The point he's making is that in spite of the failures of everybody around Jesus, God will always fulfill his promises. It doesn't matter that the disciples let Jesus down. It doesn't matter that the women didn't instantly run back to the disciples and that they were confused and that there was this moment of bewilderment. God's plans were always going to go forward. Maybe you feel like you have failed God too many times. And you feel like, you know, I've experienced it, but I'm a mess. God doesn't want anything to do with me. You need to understand, with God, your failure is not fatal. It does not measure up your future state. While you have breath, you have time for second chances. Peter was given a second chance. He became a leader in the church. All the disciples who scattered, like I said, they became martyrs. They spread the gospel all over the known world. And you too have the opportunity for second chances. Your failures up to this point do not permanently separate you from God unless you choose never to turn and follow Jesus. He's calling to you. His plan is going forward, whether you're on board or not. His desire is for you to see and believe and recognize and obey and say, you know what, Jesus, you are the way, and I'm willing to follow you wherever you lead me. As we've walked through this final story of Mark, the resurrection of Jesus we see here, I know that this feels like Mark, he did not put a pretty bow on the end of the story. Jesus is risen, but we never encounter the risen Christ. And I think that was exactly his point. If you actually read the very first sentence of Mark's book, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Mark's book was not to be everything about Jesus, it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus. The entire gospel, all the way up to the resurrection, is just the start. But now there's a sequel. The resurrection marks the beginning of the rest of the story, a story in which all of us are now invited to play our part. Yes, the message of Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead, but Mark's gospel puts an emphasis on how we are going to respond. The women have left the tomb and they're terrified and we don't know what's going to happen next. But as readers in the story, we realize now we have the information. The same information the women had. The tomb is empty. The angel has said he's risen. What are you going to do with that information? Are you going to allow it to shape your life? Are you going to let that message just die with you and not tell anybody else? Are you going to see this as the best news in the entire world and share it with your family and say, you know what? There is this story in the Bible, and if it's real, it changes everything about life after death. And I'm going to change my life accordingly, and you should too. This story calls us to respond as we become the second act. Our lives are the sequel. Like all the messages in this series where I've been asking you to put yourselves into the shoes of the main characters, I invite you to put yourselves into the shoes of the first people who read the book of Mark. And you have a decision to make. What are you going to do with this information? I encourage you to respond with great joy, with hope, and with an excitement to share the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He is risen. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?